Now, I said a couple of years ago, I think it was once every 10 years I make a mistake. So I'm ruined that already. I'm grateful for your grace, and I make mistakes often, obviously. So let's stand on to reading God's Word, picking up here chapter 18, verse 1. After Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. For from now on I will go to the Gentiles." And there he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since this is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be the judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sophanes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Let's pray. God, as we look at this narrative, the story of Paul as he enters into the city of Corinth and seeks to be a gospel light there, may we see too how we can be gospel lights in our community. And may we see how Paul, as he was struggling with different things, and how he was encouraged by different people and encouraged by you. And may we see how we too can be spurred on and encouraged by you and your word. Speak to us this morning. Guide us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So on our mission trip, we got to hear a little bit of the history and the story of the husband whose home we were working on. He and his wife are Christians, and I believe this is the first mission trip I've been to where I've been working in a home where that has been the case, where we're working with people who involved in a local church and were Christians. He had a daughter. The husband had a daughter from a previous marriage, and we were told, and kind of hearing his story, that a few years ago, this man's daughter was kidnapped, beaten, raped, and murdered. And this man had been struggling ever since then. And as I listened to the wife talk about his story and just speak with her about this, I mean, it sounded as though this man's faith was just kind of hanging on by a thread after this had happened to him. So for 5 days, he came home to a group of people from our church who devoted themselves simply to serving him and putting on a new roof on his house that he couldn't afford. Bill had said that there was one day that as he was talking with him, he had tears in his eyes as he was just watching this unfold on his house and watching the service that was happening, and he was so moved and so grateful towards us. You know, I think that God has ways of encouraging us, replenishing us, renewing us when we are struggling in our faith. And what does David say when he says he describes himself as being in the valley of the shadow of death? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Paul is in the valley of the shadow of death in our text. town after town, he is faithful to preach the gospel, and he is beaten, and he is stoned, and he is mocked, and he is forcibly driven from cities. He is weary as he comes to this next city where he's going to be preaching, in the city of Corinth. We talked about the idolatry of Athens last week, and where he's the city he's coming from. Well, Corinth is way worse than Athens was. This city is full of immorality. In particular, sexual immorality. Homosexuals are rampant, and homosexuality is rampant here. There are temple prostitutes all over the place. And this place feels is just abundantly wicked, and Paul is entering into this city after all that he has been through. It's not an easy place to preach at any time, but much less when Paul feels the way that he is feeling. And the reason we know that Paul is feeling the way that he is feeling is what he wrote to the Corinthian church about when he first came. He said this, in the very beginning of his first letter, he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And so he was preaching Christ to those in Corinth, but he was struggling while he did it. And this is the status of Paul's soul in the time period that we just read about. Weakness and fear and trembling. Now he used that in context in Corinthians to illustrate to them that what he had been preaching to them was solely from God's power. They could be assured that what he was preaching to them was empowered by God. It was not man's wisdom, because he was struggling when he first came to Corinth. And in essence, he was saying, when we are weak, God is shown to be strong. God has a way, though, in moments like this, and moments of our struggle, for God to restore our souls. And this is true for Paul, even to the point where God speaks to him in our text. "Do not be afraid," God says to Paul. In the time when Paul must have been thinking, I can't do this again. I don't want another beating. I don't want to be mocked again. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be driven away. I can't, God, I can't do this again. And in the middle of fear and trembling, God brings things in his life to begin to restore him. I'm going to show them to you in our text. And this is not a promise that God will restore you in the same way that he does to Paul, because God uses many different things outside of what we see in this text to restore us, refresh us, renew us. But I do want you to see them and encourage you as we look at these to be on the lookout in your own life for the graces of God in your life and how he restores your soul when you are in the midst of fear and trembling and struggle. So big point, main point, big thought of the text, considering the context, is that God restores us in our times of need. God restores us in our times of need. And sometimes I think with a hard heart we close ourselves off from being renewed and restored. When you're struggling in your faith, struggling to keep doing the ministry that God has perhaps has called you to do, when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, to use David's languages, I'm encouraging you this morning to look for these kinds of graces in your life, the kind of graces that he gives Paul here. Look for how God may be restoring your soul. So let's see what he does for Paul. So Paul traveled alone to Corinth. Silas and Timothy were in Macedonia. They're going to join him later in Corinth. But right now he's alone, and yet we see that God restores Paul through meaningful friendships. Through meaningful friendships. Let's look back at our text, back to verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, and the native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So we have Aquila and we have Priscilla, husband and wife team, who have apparently been converted to Christianity. They were tent makers, just like Paul, and they would be a great relief to Paul. They become dear friends in their time here in Corinth. And Paul would tell the Roman church about them. In fact, in Romans 16, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentile give thanks as well." He would mention them back in his letter to the 1 Corinthians. He would mention them in his letter in 2 Timothy. And these are two people that would become very important in his life. Dear friends, helpers to him in his time of need. They had a similar zeal for the gospel as Paul, such that he says that they risked their lives for him. They demonstrated hospitality to him. They opened up his home to him to give him a safe haven, a refuge, as he sought to do ministry in a very hostile environment in Corinth. And so this friendship enabled him to really continue his ministry. Verse 4, and so he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we see this perseverance of Paul in ministry grounded by this relationship that he has with this couple that he's met, this friendship that he develops. And in time he learns to be content in whatever circumstance he has himself in. That's what he would write to the Philippian church. You know, sometimes what we need to be restored in our soul is a friend. I mean, notice who does the finding of the friend. It says, and he found a Jew named Aquila. Let me encourage you here, church, that when you are struggling, it is wise for you to go to someone and say, "Hey, can you help me? Can you help me through this? Can you walk beside me in this season of life?" You know, people don't always know the struggle that you are having. And let me tell you right now, it is a pride in your life if you are unwilling to go to someone and say, will you be my friend? Can you help me through this? That is pride that you need to lay down if you are struggling to go get a friend. And I'm happy to walk beside you in a struggle, but you have to have the courage to tell me, will you help me? This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. And there's Christian friends. There is this church that is a blessing from God, if you'll let it be. So sometimes you need to seek a friend if you need your soul restored. And God gives us friends within the church, in the context of the local church. I think the opposite is true, though, too. If you see someone struggling, if it's evident in their life, then you have the responsibility to go to them and offer them help. And sometimes they lack the courage to come to people. You know, so those of you with the spiritual gift of mercy, often what comes alongside that spiritual gift is you just have a knack for knowing when people are in pain. And you can see someone and what they're dealing with, and you have a knack, man, they're struggling. Those of you with that gift who have that ability to do that, go to that person and be their friend. God uses friendships to restore souls. Charles Spurgeon, world famous pastor, theologian, is beloved by thousands in his church. He's a person who constantly found himself isolated in sorrow. He suffered from lifelong depression. He went through seasons of deep depression. He had chronic illness. He had family problems. He dealt with a lot in his life. In one particular season of depression and struggle, Spurgeon would meet a man by the name of Thomas Johnson. Thomas Johnson was a black man born into slavery on a Virginia tobacco plantation. And eventually, in time, Johnson was freed, and he traveled to London to be trained at Spurgeon's school to become a missionary to Africa. The night that they met, Johnson and Spurgeon spoke at length, and in that conversation he began to recognize some of Spurgeon's sort of hidden vulnerabilities, some of the struggles that he internally struggled with. And so Thomas extended his hand forward. He motioned for Charles to put his hand within his, and carefully Thomas held with trembling hands of just a weakened pastor. And he chose his words with caution. He felt the power of the Spirit guiding him. He said, "These bandages, the bandages that were on Spurgeon's hands, are the sufferings that we can see. They are on the outside. They are flesh. They are blood. But they are only typical, are only physical, my friend. What about all of your sufferings that nobody can see? I want to read just an excerpt from the book that sort of described this scene that I think is helpful. The author writes, "Think on that incredible scene. A white Englishman and a black man from Virginia, a famous preacher known for his oratorical skills and a freed slave who had learned to read and write only in his freedom. They crossed literal and figurative oceans to meet in that moment of profound ministry, and what immediately united them was their shared hope and freedom in Christ. Johnson recognized Spurgeon's hidden vulnerabilities because they were his own, suffering, weakness, and chains of different kinds but similar power. Soon they were fast friends, exhorting one another to fulfill God's call on their lives and learning from their differing backgrounds, cultures, and experiences. This is true friendship. Two people finding deep commonality in Christ, seeking to encourage and exhort one another, hearing one another's most intimate thoughts and cares, listening and learning from different perspectives, and ultimately pointing one another to hope in Jesus." End quote. Spurgeon would later write this. I don't know the exact context, perhaps dwelling upon these types of friendships, but Spurgeon would say, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend." Church, go get a friend. Go be a friend. In time, Silas and Timothy would rejoin Paul in Corinth there in verse 5. And you can kind of scan through the text there. They are opposed. They are reviled by the Jews. And so they begin to focus their ministry on the Gentiles. And in time, they begin to see converts. And people begin to believe the gospel that Paul and Silas and Timothy are preaching. Paul baptizes them. And for Paul, based on his own experience, as we've seen over and over, this is about the time that the beatings begin. When people start being saved, when they're converts, when a real stir is happening in the city, this is the moment when the beatings start to happen. This is the moment when the mob forms and drives him out of the city. But God is going to give him grace to restore his soul. God is going to speak to Paul. One of the best things I think that you can do when you're struggling, when you are in the valley, is to open up God's Word, where He has spoken to us. Read the promises of God to you, of His love for you, of His care for you, of His plans for your ultimate good, even in suffering. Now, Paul doesn't have the full revelation of God like we do in the Bible. He doesn't have all the promises to read that we have in the Bible. And so God's going to directly speak to him to restore his soul. And in this vision that God gives Paul as he speaks to him, God will restore his soul by reminding him that he was with him. So we see that Paul's soul is restored through God's presence. Paul's soul is restored through God's presence. Pick up our narrative there in verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you.'" I'm with you, Paul. Galatians 2 tells us that Christ lives within us. Friends, if you are a Christian, there is never a time when you are alone. There is never a time when God is not with you and near you and available to you. God promises to him, "I am with you." Keep on speaking, Paul. Keep on speaking the truth. I'm with you. I'm not going to allow anyone to attack you. You know, suffering, if you think about it in your own life, it tends to come in seasons, doesn't it? And sometimes there are long seasons of struggle, and sometimes they are short. But God has a way of giving us grace and through just little moments of relief, of restoration. And sometimes it's minutes, and sometimes it's years. But just an amount of time here and there in the midst of suffering where we don't experience the burden. You know, we all suffer for different amounts and different lengths of time, but God often gives us those moments of relief in order to restore our souls. You know, I've seen in working in hospitals, elderly people, sometimes grandparents who are in deep, deep pain, and then a child walks into the hospital room, perhaps their grandchild, and like for 5 minutes, it's like the pain is gone. And that person lights up, and you have this just moment of refreshing and joy as they spend time with that child. And when you are mourning the loss of a loved one, you may have a moment when you are reminded of the blessings of others still alive in your life. And when you're struggling financially, you get an unexpected source of income. You know, sometimes God gives us short, sometimes God gives us long seasons of blessing in order to help restore our souls. For Paul, God is going to give him a season in Corinth where no one would attack him. A time when he doesn't have to fear being beaten because God has promised to him that he was with him and that he would keep him protected from attack and harm. And look ahead there to verse 11. It says, "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." God gives Paul a year and a half of time of ministry. A year and a half where he is not having to fear being beaten and mocked and driven out of the city. It's a blessing to him. It's a time of restoration for him. It's a season where Paul has time to heal and to rest. But we read the rest of our text there, and we see that it's not an indefinite amount of time. After Paul is, in fact, restored and refreshed during this season, we see that he enters back into a season of suffering again, back into what Jesus said that the Christians should expect to be hated. Verse 12, when Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jew, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of the questions about words and names of your own law, see to it yourselves. I refused to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. And so you have this group of people who come up upon Paul. They attack him, and then they begin attack other believers, other Christians in the local government. Doesn't do anything about it. And so Paul enters back into a season of suffering after this restoration of his soul. Church, enjoy those moments. Enjoy those seasons when you are not in the midst of suffering. They are a blessing of God to you. It is a grace from God so that when you enter the valley, and you will enter the valleys, you are prepared to handle it. You are prepared to grow in your faith and in your patience. You are prepared to lean upon the Lord in those times of suffering. And God is with you in the good times. He is with you in the bad times. You are never alone. God restores us in our time of need. Final way here. God helps restore Paul. I think it's a little more subtle in the text, but I think it's an important point that we shouldn't look over. So we see that he's refreshed, he's restored through meaningful friendships, he's restored through God's presence in his life. And finally, we see that he's restored through knowledge that his work is not in vain. Through knowledge that his work is not in vain. So I want you to notice why God says that he will not allow anyone to attack Paul. So let's skip back. Come back to our text here where God is speaking to Paul, verse 9. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you.' Why? For I have many in this city who are my people." So here is a city full of wicked, idolaters, people who are in the depths of sexual immorality. And in God's grace, We see that he is planning to save many of these people. There are many of his people here in this city. And precisely what Jesus says in John chapter 10. If you remember, Jesus described himself as a shepherd. And those who come to him in faith are his sheep. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And the message is that we proclaim the gospel to lost sheep. They hear the gospel, and those that are sheep will respond to the gospel and will be saved. Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. He says this, and this is important for our text in John 10, 16. He says, "And I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." In context, and what Jesus was saying there is that there are sheep who are Gentiles. There are sheep that are pagans and idolaters and sexually immoral people. People in Corinth. People in all these cities that Paul is going to. There are my people. There are my sheep that are in these places that when you proclaim the gospel to them, they will come to faith in Christ. They will be saved. I have many in this city who are my people, Paul. In essence, God is telling Paul, you preach the gospel here, and people are going to be saved. Dear friends, there is a refreshment to our souls in this. To know that God's purpose to save a people will not fail. That he, through ministry, through the proclamation of the gospel, that he is saving a people for his own glory. Our work is not in vain. Our work as Christians, our work as a church is not in vain, because God is the one who has commissioned it, and God is the one who will use it to save a people for his own glory. There may be times when we get frustrated and annoyed and lose hope, but be refreshed by this truth that our labor is not in vain. Christ has already won the victory on the cross. He has already defeated sin and Satan and death, and he is building a kingdom here on earth. So far as we live obedient to the calling of God upon Christians, our work is not in vain. God will bring about fruit of our labor, whether in this life or the next. And this is why Paul says to the Corinthian church, he begins to defend and describe the resurrection of Jesus. In his sort of conclusion after having defended the resurrection of Jesus, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Because of the resurrection of Jesus, it is assured that our work for the Lord is not in vain. And can you begin to see some of the ways that God is kind to us? Some of the ways that God restores our souls when we're in the valley? For some of you, you have never experienced what it's like to be in true peace. You are broken inside. You are living in sin, and has left you with no sense of peace or joy. Friends, let me tell you that God can mend your brokenness. He can give you the greatest peace, which is peace with himself. And the reason that Christ came to die on the cross, the reason that he rose from the grave, is to save a people, is to make peace between them and God. And turn from your sins. Trust in Christ. Christians in this place, look for the ways in your life where God is restoring you, refreshing you, reviving your soul. His grace abounds in your life, in our lives. We just need to have eyes to see it and hearts to receive it. Let's pray. God, we are humbled by your grace that is so evident in our lives each and every day to continue to enable us to live for you, to restore us, to refresh us. So God, I pray that for anyone struggling here this morning, would you revive our souls? Would you Would you help us in our time of need? Make known to us all your graces, and may we worship you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.